Good morning. Sorry, I didn't realize my time was so short, and every time when I get up here, I'm up here for 30 seconds and my mouth starts to dry out, so I thought I'd go grab a glass of water before that happens. For a Bible study this morning, I had been thinking I would go through the book of Philippians, and I still may. But I got caught up in studying something else for myself. And so that's where my thoughts are. And so I thought we'd just do a Bible study on it. a few weeks ago, George had a sermon. And he read quite a bit out of Exodus 34. And incidentally, that's where I was studying. And I had a devotional that morning, or a few scripture verses, in Psalms 32. You can turn there if you wish. The subject I'd like to study, or talk about at least, is iniquity. Not necessarily a positive word, maybe. And I'm not sure if it's one that we... Oh, and by the way, we should do this when we do Bible study. If you're thinking something, then I want to hear about it. And so does everyone else. Don't be shy. If you're thinking something, and then put up your hand, share it. We'll discuss it. It may lead to bunny trails, but that's why you have a discussion leader. If he doesn't like the bunny trails, he has the right to go back to where he started. Right? But I think that's what makes a good Bible study. I like teaching. I like sitting with teaching, but the purpose, I want to have a Bible study is what I'm saying. And a Bible study is more fulfilling if we can discuss what people are thinking or what they see. So if you could get that verse in Psalms 32 up there, the first two verses and then verse 5 as well. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then verse 5. Well, I'll just read through it. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, especially the last sentence there in verse 5 was one that I'd been chewing over for the better part of a month. So, question for you. When you think iniquity, what do you think? What is iniquity? And visitors can speak up as well. Up here. I think what we'll do is if you have two mics, I'll take one and I'll patrol the front of the church. And someone else, it's Edward. Edward Kipfer. Is there two? There's one right here. Go ahead, Edward.
When I think of iniquity, I think of it being used in different terms in scriptures. Mm-hmm. But when I think of iniquity, just my own thoughts, iniquity is sin. Maybe a simple illustration would be if we look at a commandment of God, um, we might look at thou shalt not kill.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that if we kill someone, we transgress the law. We have sinned grievously.
That's right.
Yet if we hate a brother, we might not be guilty of the sin, but that iniquity is in our heart.
Very good.
That is sin.
That's... Anyone else?
I like looking at words, and in the English word, it's iniquity there. If you look at the word, the root word of iniquity is, what is it, equality or equity? You can put other prefixes there, and then it starts help me understand what iniquity is. I think iniquity, if you look at the word, might mean that there's not quality there. Like equity, is we're talking about equality. We're talking about, or something that's equal. We're looking for something that's of good value. This is bad value. It's poor quality. Doesn't have quality, actually. It's not. It's worthless. And like Edward said, it's mm-hmm. actually very, it's death. It's harmful.
The prefix to the iniquity, I never thought of that, but it does fit with my thoughts. Iniquity. It's on the inside. Anyone else?
Just to add to that, iniquity often is inherited mindsets.
Come again?
Iniquity is often an inherited mindset. I agree with Edward, that whole thing about when he said about killing, I right away thought about racism. That, I guess I hate racism. That's something that mm-hmm. one of my pet peeves, but racism is also murder. It's just very high profile murder.
Mm-hmm.
And for God to take that out of our hearts, that's iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
But that sometimes is not given to us directly. It's given to us by, you know, our teachers and our influences in our life.
That's right. Anyone else? You can also comment on the verse. I find the last sentence very intriguing. Go ahead, Wayne.
I came forearmed, I guess. I'd studied that. I knew what was coming up, so I looked into the word, and I got the impression that it was a willful wrongdoing against a better knowledge. That's the impression I got.
Okay. Anyone else? I studied the word iniquity. And as some of you know, I'm gonna backtrack a little bit here, but as some of you know, I love my Greek dictionary and my Hebrew dictionary. In this particular case, I disregarded what it told me. You may as well know that. And the reason for that is because in the dictionary I have says that iniquity and sin are synonymous. If my understanding of the word synonymous is right, it means you could use one or the other and it makes no difference. And I very much disagree with that. Let's throw up some more scriptures. Isaiah 6, I did not put the reference, did I give you that reference, David, on Isaiah 6? Yes, that's good. And he laid upon my mouth and said, and this is Isaiah, he was being asked to speak, and he said, "Lo, I'm a man of unclean lips," and an angel took a coal and brushed his lips with it, and took it away, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." The reason I find it difficult to believe that you could flip the two around and they're synonymous you could do that. You could say, and then sin is taken away and the iniquity is purged. You could do that. But my understanding is, if something is synonymous, then one of those two statements is not necessary. And God is just putting words on words. And that happens a lot with sin, transgression, and iniquity. He specifically names each one. Thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Why would he do that? Why would he bother just putting words upon words if he's saying the same thing? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you throw up some more? Just don't bother with Ezekiel 18 and Exodus 34 right now. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And the scripture is full of statements like that, especially the Old Testament. Iniquity is not a New Testament word. It isn't used very much in the New Testament. And so I started thinking about this, and I'm wondering, like, I know that Psalms, when it's giving praises, it repeats itself over and over, and it says exactly the same thing. But I wondered, why would God choose to say exactly the same thing with different words over and over and over? And so I studied the word iniquity a little bit, and like I said, my Hebrew dictionary told me that they're synonymous, but even though you looked at the root Hebrew word, they weren't even close to being the same. So I started believing that iniquity is something different. And I looked around. And I'd like to read to you something that, and you can put up the two meanings I gave you, David. I'd like to read to you something I was looking at different dictionaries online, and then I found an article written by a Messianic Israelite, which I think is a Jew who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but a man that would be very familiar with the law. The Torah speaks of a sin offering, but never an offering to remove iniquity, which is true. If you go to Leviticus, where it talks about the offerings and the bulls and the goats and the offering that they kill, those are sin offerings. But if they talk about the scapegoat, the goat where they send them out into the wilderness, it says that Aaron lays his hands on the goat's head and confesses the iniquities of the people and then sends this goat out into the wilderness. And the sin offering is... the sin offering is a blood offering. They go through the ritual of offering it. The Torah speaks of a sin offering, but never an offering to remove iniquity. The Torah speaks of bearing iniquity, but never of bearing sin. They are clearly quite different concepts, even though our modern English has improperly slurred them together. Orthodox Judaism understands iniquity, calling it the evil inclination. For the most part, conservative and reformed Judaism have lost sight of this important concept. So, an interior push to sin before any action takes place, an inclination towards evil, iniquity. I think, for me, that's a little different than sin, even though it is true that... Well, what are your thoughts by now? We could talk about that too. What's the definition of sin? Anyone care to speak up on that?
Falling short
of the glory of God. That's a biblical definition. Anyone else? Just to get you thinking about that, think about the original sin, whatever you want to call it, the first sin recorded. What was it? Okay, Ivor says disobedience. I expected that. Anyone else? Why did he disobey? Deception.
By definition, sin is a willful act against the laws of God.
That's right.
An exercise of the will. You can't sin and ignorantly. Well, yes, the Bible talks about ignorant sin too.
It does.
But technically, by definition, it means willful act against God.
Yeah, I agree. By definition, that's what sin means. I still wanna wait around a little more in the original sin.
Was it covetousness?
Covetousness, another fruit of sin. I'm being really technical here, but I want you to think about it because it changed the way I looked at things a while back. What did Eve do? What was the first thing she did? Okay, let's think about this a little different. What is Satan called? What does Jesus call Satan in the Gospels? I'm sure some of you know. Yes. Satan is the father of lies. What did Eve do when she sinned? She listened to Satan and she believed a lie. Is that right? So the definition of sin, it's a willful action. All of the things you mentioned are good. And I don't know if this is simplifying it or if it isn't. I would say at the core, sin is believing a lie, making an agreement with Satan. Eve did that. She believed. Satan said that when you eat this fruit, God knows that you will become wise. You will become one of us, knowing good and evil. And Eve was deceived, by the way. She actually believed the lie, and she ate. And so the simplest definition of sin for me is believing a lie, making an agreement with Satan, which led to disobedience, which led to covetousness, which led to all kinds of other expressions of sin. But at the core, it is agreeing with Satan and disagreeing with God. Can we agree to that? If not, please speak up.
Something else that I think is very close to the core of sin is pride. When Satan started to think about himself, he said, I will. It's about when it becomes about me. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty much at the core of everything that we do that's contrary to God's will as well.
I don't disagree with that at all. Are you wanting a mic? Okay. Of sin? Yes. I was submitting that sin in its original form was simply Eve making an agreement with Satan, believing the lie that Satan had told her, making an agreement with him, and then acting on it. Okay, can you put up the first three verses in Psalms 51? I chose a few verses at the start here, and those are the only verses I have. I was hoping we'd have lots of discussion. The purpose of these verses is just to show you why I became more and more convinced that sin and iniquity are not the same thing, that they have different qualities, so to speak. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Again, just wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If they're the same thing, he's making words upon words, completely unnecessary. And I just have a hard time accepting that the scripture would do that to us. Do you have something you want to share, Ron? I see, when I see people smiling and scratching their head and thinking, I'm thinking, I bet we should be hearing what they're thinking.
It is a fact, you can see, and when God set up the law, the whole scapegoat concept wouldn't have been put there if God wouldn't have been trying to make a point. Mm-hmm. That whole law was given to us as an example. And violating the law brought a curse on your life. See, the thing is, what I was going to ask you, I wasn't sure where you're going to take your Bible study, but I was going to ask you if that's a new covenant concept. So you're in the old covenant right now. Mm-hmm. And you have to, I don't know if this was a five Sunday study, so I didn't know. But.
I was hoping it would be a one Sunday study, and we could go into the New Testament, but I am not a... I realized.
See, there's no mercy here, and there's no grace here, mm-hmm. and there is no atonement. The blood of Christ has not been shed mm-hmm. in the verses that you're talking about mm-hmm. here.
I agree.
So I'm not sure. I don't know. So that's why I'm wondering. So I was. Let's see in Galatians. If you go to Galatians, and you probably already read here, but it says here that Jesus became a curse for us. Mm-hmm. Because all of us, when we were sinners, we were under the law, and we had all those things against us, mm-hmm. and we were under the wrath and the curse of God mm-hmm. because we did those things. And Jesus will break that for us.
That's right.
But we still have to acknowledge our sin, right? And I think if that's what you're trying to say, then...
I was just going to see where it went, actually.
Now I'm starting to ramble here.
That's good. No problem.
But there is such a thing, I believe, to walk free in Christ and to have the liberty that Jesus can bring, I think we need to acknowledge that if there is iniquity in our hearts, we need to repent of it mm-hmm. to gain greater freedom in mm-hmm. Christ.
I totally agree.
David's repentance.
Can you put up verse 5 in Psalms 32 again?
See, when it says there in verse 50 or 51, where he said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," mm-hmm. David's sin wasn't cleansed until Christ shed his blood on the cross. It was still only covered. So he was actually speaking, I think, of a future time, even for himself.
Okay.
Because the blood of sheep and goats couldn't cleanse David's sin. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that's... Those are kind of my thoughts.
Yeah, thanks. Again, that last sentence, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I would submit to you, if you think of iniquity as an interior push to sin before any action takes place, or an inclination towards evil, then that verse makes a lot of sense. I don't know what he'd sinned or how he had sinned in this case, but the sin that he's talking about had a quality, if you will, or a push. And he is rightly understanding that unless that iniquity, unless that push is also taken care of, he will sin again. Okay, any other thoughts?
I had a thought when Ron was speaking about not, excuse my voice, not being cleansed. I kind of look at it differently, that he would have been cleansed by the blood of Christ already then, because when Abel made a sacrifice to God, it was pleasing to God because it showed that he had faith and he understood the salvation plan. And I kind of think the Old Testament people were cleansed by the blood of Christ before Christ died, because God is eternal and his salvation plan, and it's through faith that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ now. and it would be through faith that they were cleansed. That's how I would look at it more, but I don't know if it's even worth discussing it further.
Anyone else? Okay, now we get into the sticky part. The reason I ever did this, became interested in iniquity, well, there's a few reasons, but the one of them is in Exodus 34. You can throw up those verses. This is written, Exodus 34, Moses had gone up to Mount, and I need help here. How do you say that mountain where he got the Ten Commandments in English? I can say it in German because I heard it hundreds of times, but I have not heard it much in English. Mount Sinai? Is that right? Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai? Okay. I always said Sinia, but Sinai comes easier. These verses, Moses was up in Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments, came down, heard the sound of music and dancing, they'd build a golden calf, he got very angry, threw the Ten Commandments down, they broke. And then I think there was quite a few people died. But anyways, Moses now has gone back up the mountain, dragged these stones back up. God said, you take the stones up this time, and then I'll write on them with the finger of my hand. And Moses is desiring to see God's face, and God is saying, you cannot see my face, but if you come up here, I'll put you between, and I picture two rocks, I will cover you with my hand, and then when I'm past, you can see me. And now, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, again specifying all three, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Before we even discuss this, is there something that rises up in you and you don't like looking at scriptures like this? There certainly is for me, and I have no problem if you want to tell me up front that that's the way it is for you as well. But I do have a question. It's in the scripture. What does it mean? How do we apply it today? Do we apply it today? Is it Old Covenant? What's going on? What are your thoughts on this scripture?
I said earlier about when I think of iniquity that it's used in different contexts.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's a place where I could see that it could be either sin or iniquity that passed on to the children. The scripture would also, it's stated like it's stated, and if we keep reading in the scriptures, we also see that these very things happened. And whether it be sin or iniquity, these things are passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generations. When you think of, especially when you think about places, just what comes to my mind would be Deuteronomy 28.
Mm-hmm.
There's some pretty severe things that happen.
Just hold that thought. Deuteronomy 28, is that the blessings and curses?
Yes, that's one place where they are.
Yeah, okay.
There are different places, but... And then later on we see this played out in a big way, like especially the destruction of Jerusalem and that. And different places in the Bible where people lived under oppression for many years. And so when I see a verse like this, we know it's true.
Yeah, I totally agree with that. When we see a verse like this, we know it's true. Do we understand it? That's what I'm trying to, where I'm trying to get to, get a better understanding of it. Anyone else? I shut it off.
If you go outside the Bible for a while, mm-hmm. just don't use a religious mindset.
Yep, I have no problem.
And you
with
just
that.
Think about it logically. I mean, it's obvious, even in unbelievers' lives, that the mindsets and the sins of fathers and mothers are picked up by their children. And because they believe that deception, they act on it and become guilty themselves.
Yeah, I agree.
And you could go to somewhere like North Korea today. There are Christians that are suffering because of the decisions that their great-grandfather, they made a hermit kingdom, they made some bad decisions. And that can stop there. But you know what I mean? That things fall, things in life have fallen to us because of our parents or whatever, we're in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what that means. But in the difference is, in the old covenant, they couldn't clear themselves. In the new covenant, we can.
Yeah, they could chase it away on the head of a goat for a little.
But even still, like Edward said, like they went into captivity. And there were innocent children and young people that went into captivity because of the decisions of their parents, and they couldn't clear themselves. There was no way. They had to serve the bondage, guilty or not.
Mm-hmm.
And today, in the new covenant, you don't have to.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to actually...
So I don't know if I'm even going with you here, but...
Well, you are. You're taking it someplace where I didn't really want to go. I'd like to confine it.
I'll pass it back to you.
I'd like to confine it, if I could, more to making it personal. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm afraid of going there because I'm not prepared to. But I'd like to confine it to being personal. Now, you probably get sick and tired of this example, but I'm going to use it one more time. All of you here know that I shared with the church, I shared with my prayer group, that I got angry, and that I was getting sick and tired of getting angry, and that I wanted to stop being angry. You all knew that, right? Now, this reveals things. I only have one brother here, so and we get along okay, so I can say these things. The rest of my family isn't here. But the truth of the matter is, there's a proverb that goes with Metzger's. Does anyone know what it is? Are you all too shy to say it? They're hotheads. That is a proverb that goes with Metzgers. The proverb is they're like a tin pail. They heat up fast and they cool down fast. I grew up hearing that proverb, okay? That was just the way Metzgers were. And the truth is, I have my father and four uncles. Every single one of them fits that proverb. It's true. I'm not going to deny it. They all do. My grandfather and his brothers that I know fit the proverb. They're like a tin pail. They heat up fast and they cool down fast. I don't know about the cooling down fast. We sort of lost that somewhere along the line, but we definitely heat up fast. So Ron was saying that we need not even stay in scripture. Let's just look at circumstances, look at the world. And I think that's an example of it. Visiting the iniquity, visiting that interior push to sin before any action takes place, or that inclination towards evil. And I would say in this, and we can discuss it, in this, iniquity is not a broad term. It is confined to the iniquities that the fathers carried. And that those iniquities will visit, another thing that I think is important, will visit the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, how many of you think that it is completely irrelevant, and we don't need to be talking about anything like this in a New Testament age? I'm completely open to that. I will try to convince you otherwise, but I'm open to hearing about it. How many of you think that? I probably just scared you all into saying, into actually believing.
I'll be one to admit that I'm probably not as convinced as you are.
that doesn't tell me much, because your perception of my conviction is only your perception. Anyways, I'm being smart here, or trying to be, and failing miserably. But okay, so do you want to expound on that?
I don't know if I'm prepared or able.
Okay.
First of all, I don't know, haven't read the context here recently, and I'm always cautious to take Old Testament law somewhere and then apply it to New Testament doctrine, right? Make it New Testament doctrine.
Yep.
So I guess that'd be one of the questions that you probably have thought about and you might want to explain why you believe this is okay to bring into the New Testament. Have you balanced that off or looked at, say, Ezekiel 18?
Yes, I have. You can throw up the verses, David.
Because
he said,
I'm going to get rid of that proverb, and no longer can you blame your fathers. Because my own testimony is, as a young person, just before I got married, we had a neighbor, my wife had an aunt who was a neighbor, said, hey, if you get married in your condition, your husband-to-be's condition, you get married and he hasn't dealt with his past, I'll stop your wedding. Well, that's a pretty bold statement. I was reading some psychology, like The Blessing, and I enjoy reading. They're good. Those are good authors. What I found happening, though, was I started blaming my parents. And I believe we can be set free through Christ without knowing all our past. Mm-hmm. And one of the big cautions I have is what happens when you start digging up the past, and I don't feel like you're blaming your parents or you're just looking at it honestly. But not everybody does. Some people bring out all these memories that they never knew were there, which I believe are lies, because Satan's a liar. So everything can be out of balance here, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm interested in hearing how you put this into the new covenant.
Okay. Okay, I will attempt to put it into the new covenant. This is the verses that Alvin was speaking about in Ezekiel 18. I would suggest you read the whole chapter, because this does not capture the whole chapter. But it says, yet ye say, why doth not the sun bear? And I'd like to focus on that. Exodus says that he visits the iniquities. This says, why doth not the son bear? And these are people asking this. Why does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Let me just say this. As far as blaming goes, I understand and I believe that can happen. Blamers are losers. Does someone have a problem with that statement? I believe that. Blamers are losers. You cannot blame. It does you no good. Recognizing the facts does not make you a loser. That's how I would say it. Recognizing the facts does not make you a loser. Blamers are losers. Recognizing the facts does not make you a loser. I got a little carried away. Okay, new covenant. Can you go back to Exodus? What is a covenant, by the way? Exactly. All of us who are married are in a marriage covenant. We made an agreement with our wives to love, cherish. A covenant is an agreement. And so we talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. This scripture here in Exodus 34, The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Does this have anything to do with the covenant?
I wouldn't say that it has. I would see it's stating who God is.
Amen. I agree with that. Edward just said that this is God stating who he is. Anyone else? That's the way I see it. This has nothing to do with a covenant. This is not an agreement. This is not God saying, you do this, I do this. This is God saying, this is who I am. Interestingly, I am reasonably sure that everyone here in this room would say that they entirely agree with God on who he is, except for the last sentence in his description of himself. The Lord God, merciful, check, gracious, check, long-suffering, check, abundant in goodness and truth, check, keeping mercy for thousands, check, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, check, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Really? Come on. That's how I am.
And there's one word in there that I think would be worth discussing, and that is the word visit. Mm-hmm. If I visit your house today, if you happen to want to have me over.
Well, we're hosting, so come on.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Well, a visitor is a guest. He's not a dictator. He's not an indwelling. That's not indwelling sin or spiritual bondage or any of those things. It's a visitor. Mm-hmm. And a visitor comes with his own ideas, mm-hmm, and his own thinking. And you communicate with the visitor, but you do not have to embrace his thinking. And so this does not talk about bondage. Mm-hmm. It just is saying that God is that consistent that things come around on a consistent basis, mm-hmm, with God.
Sorry, guys.
So I think that word visit is something that when we read that verse, we often don't understand what visiting is. And when people that blame, like what Alvin was saying there is really true.
Yep.
There's people that use your excuse for many years, well, I'm angry because my dad was angry. That is actually embracing the satanic lie, mm-hmm, and making yourself a spiritual loser.
Mm-hmm. And keeping you in bondage to it.
Well, yeah, exactly. But you have to understand what visiting is.
Yeah, I agree. I was thinking about that. We're hosting today. We invited Phil and Lena. As far as I know, they're planning to visit us. But we're not. We have not invited them to come live with us.
That's good.
If you will, flip back to the scripture in Ezekiel. You will notice that. Why does not the son bear? Why does he not carry the iniquities of the fathers? God is saying he visits the children under the third and the fourth generation with the iniquities of the fathers. Ezekiel, they're asked, actually, I should read that just so you get the context of it. And another thing I wanted to mention, I have in the last month, as I've been looking at this, and this happens from time to time, when scripture says something and another scripture appears to be saying something different, what we often tend to do is whatever persuasion we have is we grab that scripture and we pit it against the other scripture. And we say, in this case, it would be Exodus 34. And we would pit Ezekiel 18 against Exodus 34 and say, yeah, but Ezekiel 18 says so-and-so, it's obvious so-and-so. No, it's not. If there is a discrepancy, you look at both scriptures equally, and if you don't understand and you think they're pitted against each other, you admit that you don't understand. You have to admit that you do not understand, and both these scriptures are true, and unless God gives you a revelation that lines both of them up, you're simply not understanding. Is that fair? Okay, you can all turn to Ezekiel 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time, does not oppress anyone but restores the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord. If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself, the father, did not do any of these things, who even now is talking about the son again, who eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore a pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. Now, suppose this man, the wicked man, we're talking three generations here in Ezekiel 18, the wicked man, the son of the righteous man who has done wickedly. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and he does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand, and if you have an ESE version, it will say withholds his hand from iniquity. I have no idea why they put that word in there. It'll have a little footnote saying withholds his hand from the poor, which I think is a much better rendering. Withholds his hand from the poor, in other words, he does not take advantage of the poor. Obeys my rules and walks in my statutes, he shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced all these things and robbed his brother and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. Yet you say, the children of Israel are saying, why should not the son bear the iniquity of the father? And I tell you, when the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, or shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. It's funny, this is another little concession. I got away from the King James Version quite a few years ago. And when I was studying this subject, there was no Bible I liked better. I thought it expressed better what it was actually saying. The ESV says the son will not suffer. The King James says the son will not bear, shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Anyways, if this is true, that it is part of God's nature to visit the iniquities of the fathers under the third and the fourth generation, what did this son who lived righteously in Ezekiel 18 do? What did the son do to the visitors?
Chased them out.
Okay, chased them out.
He did not agree with them.
That's right. I like that.
He didn't blame others, or he didn't. He had nothing to do with iniquity.
Does he have a choice concerning iniquity? Concerning sin, yes. Concerning iniquity, does he have a choice?
He has a choice what to do with it.
Yes. But if Exodus 34 is true, then the son does. It is not up to the son whether he will have these visitors or whether he will not. The iniquity of the fathers. It is not up to him whether he will have visitors or not. Go ahead, Abe.
So what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 then mean? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Can you give me that reference again? Anyone else want to comment on that? We don't have, we're running out of, yes, Ron.
Alvin brings up a good point, but Alvin is in the new covenant and you're still in the old.
But I
just like to, here is something that happens in Second Chronicles. I don't have it all together because I didn't have much time to, but Hezekiah was a good king, right? Mm-hmm. In Second Chronicles, and he had a son, his name was Manasseh. And Manasseh did more to make God angry than anybody that ever lived. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe not, but up until this point. But Manasseh had a son named Joash. And when he was 8 years old, he pursued the ways of God again. And he... No, actually it was Ammon, and then Ammon had Joash. That's right, I missed one there. But the thing is, the judgment of God was already on Manasseh, it was already on that kingdom because of their sin, right? But Joash is seeking God, pushed it out. Even Solomon, God said, for your father's sake, it won't happen in your days, but then it did happen after Solomon died. And that's the difference in the old covenant. In the new covenant, when all things are become new, we can have a freedom that new old covenant people never could have. And that's important. Mm-hmm. But it comes with repentance. Mm-hmm. I don't know. God didn't put this third son in hell because of the righteousness that he did. But if he lived in a time period where the judgment of God was coming, he couldn't turn it around. In the new covenant, we can. In Ephesians, that's what it says. Jesus became a curse for us. If we're not saved, we are under the law, the Bible says. The Bible says that our children are under the law. I believe that our children are under this mandate because they're not saved. God looks at unsaved people and our children the same way he looked at the old covenant people. They weren't saved. There was no grace and mercy. But when we come to Christ, if we're willing to ask God to set us free from anger and have no excuses, oh, where is that? Trying to find that quick here. Galatians. Is that 4? I can't find stuff when I want it, but actually, no, here it is in Galatians 3. Yeah, there it says in Galatians 3, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And I think that's very important when it applies, because if we don't, through faith, embrace truth, we are condemned by the truth of God. Mm-hmm. And if we accept and repent and turn away, then God will give us this new life.
That's right.
But there's people, that excuse-making crowd, what they're really telling us is they don't believe in the atonement of Christ and don't believe in the victory that Christ can give. And I think we need to have our nose holes wide open to smell for those mm-hmm. false doctrines.
Are you smelling it?
Not necessarily. I mean, I only start talking about this with you in 5 minutes, an hour, 10, or half an hour. I used to be like you too. Me and my father, because of my rebellious heart, we used to get into like fist fights and all manner of real wicked things. When I got saved, the first thing that the Lord told me to do, and it was almost as clear as like talking to you, the Lord told me you got to go home and make reconciliation with your father. Mm-hmm. And that was the hardest thing on my pride I've ever had to do, I think. Mm-hmm. Today, me and my father are our best friends, based pretty much. Mm-hmm. We are really good friends. I really respect and honor my father. But that was because I was willing to see the truth about myself.
Yeah.
And accept the fact of the authority my father had in my life. And embrace the truth about Christ. And there was no, I got to be like this because Grandpa was like that. That's all a lie in the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. But I first had to acknowledge it so I could be set free. Mm-hmm. And that was mostly because I had to repent. Mm-hmm. It basically came back to me. But
I'm glad to be listening to you. If I came across to you that I am saying, this is just the way things are, there's nothing you can do about it. If you're a Metzger, you're like a tin pail. You heat up fast and you cool down fast, or whether you do or you don't. There's nothing I can do about it. That is not at all what I'm trying to say. I am trying to point out the reality of that. That is true. But to say that because I can't do anything about it because this is who God is, that's not what I'm trying to say. Go ahead, Alvin.
And I have been blessed by your testimony. Before Jesus was born, they said his name's going to be Jesus because he's going to save people from their sin. And I think I appreciate the bottom line is really repentance, and that's what the apostles preached and taught. And all they had were the Old Testament scriptures to teach and preach it. Mm-hmm. And I think if sometimes we read things through glasses, right? We read things through our experience, which isn't always correct. We read things through what we hear other people, we think other people are thinking. So I've learned something this morning. I've been blessed by that. And I continue to recommend that we repent thoroughly mm-hmm. of those things. Mm-hmm. Like
that,
you did.
That is what the son in Ezekiel did. The father had these iniquities. The son said no, and he cut them off. He said, I will not act on the iniquities that I have, the interior push to sin, the inclinations that I have, be they generational or otherwise. I'm not saying all iniquities are generational, but some of them are because God says that's who he is. And the son said, no, I will not act on these. And the son was righteous because he did not sin. It says the soul that sinneth it will die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father. If he's doing right, he has not picked up and carried it. He has cut off agreement with the iniquities of his father. And he's not carrying them, he's not acting on them, and he's not sinning. That is what I was trying to say. Can you read the verse you read again in 2 Corinthians?
Therefore,
you can quote it. Good for you.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Yes.
And then when I look at, if I could say one more thing, when I look at the books like Ephesians, he talks about putting the old man off and putting the new man on. And he specifically says things like, therefore, put away lying, let each man speak truth to his neighbor. He talks about being angry, don't sin. Let him who stole steal no more. He gets really practical, just goes down the line. And if there's any concern in my heart about teaching like this, and I think you're attempting to teach it truthfully and from biblical perspective, from mm-hmm. God's word, is that we don't look for some magic solution to our anger or magic solution to our bitterness. Meanwhile, God says just repent of it mm-hmm. and go do the right thing. Go live right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't disagree. I'd have a question for all of you. Who are born again for sure. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, are you born again? If you're born again, are you in Christ? Did all things become new for you when you were born again? Did none of the old things that you struggled with stick? That is literally what I'm trying to teach here, is that there is some old things that God will show you that you need to repent of, cut off, stop making agreements with. That is what I'm trying to teach this morning. If I fail to do that, I am very sorry. I need to close. It has been really good. What I would like for you to do is, if there's a bunch of things, questions, whatever, you're mulling over this, we can continue on this. I wasn't necessarily going to. I was going to do something else. But I am not opposed to doing it if I get feedback from you that you would like to continue doing this. Is that good? All right. God bless. Thanks.